My dear parishioners, we have kind of a rare occurrence today, and that is Father's Day falling on Trinity Sunday. And so as we reflect upon Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the three persons in one God, we have a wonderful opportunity to reflect upon how the Heavenly Father shares, in a sense, the gift of fatherhood with fathers here on earth. So I'll try to, to comment or join those two topics before I end my words this morning. So I'd like to first of all ponder the Holy Trinity. And since we are going to be studying an infinite mystery, we always have to realize that the words will fail, the words will fall short, because after all, words are finite things. We can only have finite concepts, and we're trying to describe something infinite. You should have some degree of confusion remaining after I say the words about the Trinity. It reminds me of a class that Bishop Sheen said he gave once, and he told the class, he says, if you understand what I'm saying, then I didn't teach it right. You should be confused to some extent. But even though we're using finite words and finite concepts and using a finite mind to try to understand something infinite, what we are saying or what we are thinking is still a real kind of knowledge about God. If we couldn't have real knowledge about God, how could we ever make any kind of connection with Him? So, yes, it's an imperfect understanding that we'll have of God and of the Trinity here on earth, but it's still a real knowledge, and we need to have it. So what is the Trinity? It's certainly not a human construct. It's not some invention of a writer many centuries ago. It couldn't be, because at first our mind doesn't even want to go there. Our mind says, well, wait a minute, how can there be three persons? Isn't that saying three gods? And we realize that our finite mind simply cannot fully grasp this. Why do we believe it? Because God told us. He told us even in the Old Testament that He was three in one. It was somewhat obscure and vague, but very clearly in the New Testament He tells us there are three in one. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Jesus sends them before He ascends into heaven. Go and baptize in the name, not the names, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Jesus also said, I and the Father are one. He also talked about how He and the Father would send the Holy Ghost, as we reflected upon last Sunday, on Pentecost Sunday. So there we have it. We believe it. We have to believe it. If somebody refused belief in the Trinity, how can he be saved? After all, will we not, if we persevere in sanctifying grace, when we make it to heaven, we will see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. How can somebody reject that belief on earth and then enjoy that incomprehensible view or spectacle for all eternity? So we have to believe it here on earth. I think one of the mistakes that we can make in regards to the Trinity is to say that the Father begot the Son, putting it in the past tense. And humanly speaking, it makes sense to put it that way, because everything in our lives goes in sequence. You know, one event after another, and that's our grasp of reality, that everything has to follow point by point by point by point. You know, we got up this morning, we prayed our morning offering, we, you know, got ready for the day, said some morning prayers, hopefully. We, you know, had some little things to take care of. We got in our cars. We drove to Mass point by point by point by point, all in sequence. But here's the thing to understand about God. There is no sequence in God. There's no time in God. And therefore, it would be wrong to say without some qualification that the Father begot the Son. It is much more correct to say the Father begets the Son. That's right. It's an eternal begetting. It happens in an eternal now. And our imperfect language says, it was this way from the beginning, it is happening now, and it will always be. But really, really, there only is an is with God. There's no such thing as a was or will be. But we say that in order to help us understand eternity. And how long is eternity? Even that, how do we grasp that? We're not talking about a trillion years. We're not even talking about a trillion centuries. We're talking about forever. That's how long eternity is. So we're getting to the heart of the Trinity as we understand how these three persons are perfectly equal to each other, but they're distinct because of their relationship. As I said, the Father begets the Son. That fathers do. They beget, do they not? But it never had a beginning and it never will have an end. And that's why the Son is equal to the Father, even though the Father begets him. And the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son, not just from the Father. This is one of the heresies in the early church, that the Holy Ghost only proceeds from the Father. No, he proceeds from the Father and the Son. And this too had, technically shouldn't be said he proceeded or will proceed. Again, let's put it in that eternal now, that eternal present. The Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son. And because it always was this way, he too is equal to the Father and to the Son. Their distinctness comes from their relationship. There are other words that are used to describe the Trinity. For example, as we hear in every Mass, when the priest says the last gospel, which is actually the beginning of St. John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Son has also been described as the Word. The Word that the Father eternally spoke and will never cease to speak. And the Holy Ghost is the, you might say, the substantial love between the Father and the Son. He is the Spirit of love. So the infinite beauty of heaven is that as long as we persevere in sanctifying grace, we will get to behold this eternal begetting and this eternal proceeding from the Father and the Son. Won't that be wonderful? More than words could ever say. But this Trinity, this special relationship of the three persons in one God, is also being shared with us, if I can explain that. That it's like the Holy Trinity wants us to be very closely united to Him in all three persons. And we see this from Scripture. We see, for example, Jesus saying at the Sermon on the Mount, "Be ye perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect." You think I set a high standard for you sometimes? It's nothing when you hear the standard that Jesus sets for us. We have to be perfect like the Heavenly Father, which of course we'll never reach, but we're supposed to strive. But you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, I want you to be like my Father in His holiness, in His goodness, in His grace. And then He teaches us, thus shall you pray, our Father who art in heaven. So Jesus is telling us at that moment how to look at the Heavenly Father, not just as the Father of Him as the Son, Him as the Word. He wants us to call Him Father as well. Not that we are children by nature, we are children by adoption. In a real sense, I'm going to say this carefully, but it's true, in a real sense, Jesus is our brother. But we never lose sight of the fact that He is also God, and we must adore Him and never lose the least reverence for Him. But are we not adopted by the Heavenly Father? The day of our baptism, the Heavenly Father gave us His own life. That's what sanctifying grace is, the life of the Trinity. We were given that life. Is not God going overboard to show us His love? You can see how closely He wants us to be associated with Him in the Holy Trinity. We know that Jesus is not only our Creator and our God, He also is our Redeemer. He shed all of His blood to buy us back from the slavery to Satan. And then the Holy Ghost, He is called our advocate. That's what Jesus called Him. Before He and the Father sent Him in a special way upon the apostles, the advocate, your lawyer. You need a counselor, somebody to plead for you when justice is at stake. So there's your advocate, the third person of the Holy Trinity. And He also lives in our souls through sanctifying grace. My dear brethren, as the saints would say, God is madly in love with His human creatures. And how sad it is that we make so little return for this love that the Holy Trinity gives us. But let us grow in our appreciation. Let us grow in our devotion. Let us meditate. This is where we really instill the truths, the eternal truths, in our being by meditating upon them, by recognizing better our sonship, or in the case of the women and girls, their daughtership with the Eternal Father. the fact that we share the same mother as with Jesus. That was Jesus' gift to us before he died. Give us his mother. Another reason why we can say carefully and reverently with adoration, our brother, through spiritual adoption. And the Holy Ghost lives in us. My dear brethren, if we could understand that, how could we ever sin? How could we offend the divine spirit living within us by choosing something that is displeasing to him, to his holiness? You see, our faith gets weak, and therefore we sin. But if we can grow in our awareness of the presence of God through sanctifying grace, we would see less and less sin and fault in our lives. As I said earlier, today is a wonderful opportunity to reflect upon fatherhood. Motherhood is a wonderful gift from God, and so is fatherhood. And we know these are different roles that God has destined in the human family. And the Father takes his image, so to speak, from the Heavenly Father. He brings new life into the world. He sustains it. He nurtures it. He sacrifices for it. He supports. He provides. And what fathers do in the natural realm, as we know, priests are called to do in the spiritual realm. I remember what Father Clement Kubisch said, that when he was in the seminary, that once a deacon baptized his first child, you know, if with permission, normally deacons don't, you know, do all the baptisms, but once they did that first baptism, from that moment on, that deacon was called father, even though he wasn't ordained a priest yet. But it stood to reason, because through baptism he gave new life that wasn't there before. Through the words, "I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And as you pray for your priests, you pray that they fulfill their role of spiritually providing, of being spiritual leaders, of zealously sacrificing. Believe me, we appreciate your prayers. We couldn't do it without your prayers. We have such a high obligation to live up to. But having said that, may I also remind the fathers today, remember, you also have to be the spiritual leaders of your family. True, you cannot give the Mass, the sacraments, things of that nature, but the spiritual leadership is crucial, and it flows directly from your being the father or the head of the family. In love and sacrifice, to provide not just what's temporally needed for wife and children, but spiritually, by word, by exhortation, by example. It's so powerful when Dad says, "It's time to pray the rosary." Or, "Let's go to the rosary march," or, "Let's go to Tuesday night devotions." There's a leadership there. There's a power there. That, yes, there's a power when the mother says it, but there's a unique power when the father says it. And the father needs to say it. You know, the closest person to being the priest in the family is the father. That's his role. To be a spiritual leader in the family. And I cannot encourage you enough in this regard. In a sense, the father is the conscience. Yes, mothers are the consciences of the family. I'm sure we can all remember how our mothers and fathers would din certain do's and don'ts into us. But there's something about the Father when he gives guidance, when he says, you know what, this is something we need to do, or that's wrong, we can't do that. It reminds me of a story my mother told me, that when she and my father were anguishing over the changes coming in the late 60s. You know, bad changes in the liturgy that were all leading right up to the Novus Ordo, which, as we know, we've all had to leave. We want nothing to do with that Protestantized service. When they were anguishing over it, my mother felt like we should stay there. And she said, we gotta, you know, we're stuck. There isn't much we can do. We just have to put up with it or try to, you know, fight from the inside. And my father said, no. He said, it's not Catholic what's going on. So why would we want to stay there? There was a spiritual leadership there. And he said, we are going to hunt and go as far as we need to on Sundays to get to the Latin Mass. And we always managed to find a traditional Latin Mass. But I think, I truly believe that was his spiritual leadership saying, we have to do what's right. And we're not going to go along with what we're seeing happening in our own parish. And we went through that trauma, as almost all of you did, having to make that decision. So on this Father's Day, let us thank God for that gift of spiritual and temporal fatherhood. And it is indeed a great role. It's so great that it has the Heavenly Father as a template, as a model. And let us pray fervently for our fathers, for all the fathers in the parish, that they can live up to that wonderful role that they've been given of providing not just temporally for their families, but spiritually as well, and leading the family to God. There's no perfect father here on earth. There's no need to get discouraged. We just have to behold the ideal, and as Jesus said, keep striving for that. Even though we'll never reach the perfection of the Heavenly Father, we still need to strive. God bless you, fathers, dads. May you be greatly blessed this day and always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.